Tokyo, Australia, Germany, Africa.
Here we go. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy. What a lovely day it is in the hills and hollers, almost level west by cool Virginia time. It is. Sorry, I don't know where that came from.
Get out!
Never mind, it's just the demon. More on demons later. It is the 24th day of August 2016. This is The Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is where we live. And that's where you go if you want to jump into the chat room and participate in the worldwide multimedia real-time madcap zany extravaganza that is The Horn chat room. You will be greeted there by Anatole and Hoghead and Laborman and Steve from Georgistan and many others as the program progresses. And it's all capably moderated by longtime, inveterate, indefatigable veteran chat room moderator Sparky, who, though a third-stage guild navigator, still isn't quite up to folding space to become Man Cave. You wouldn't either if you could fry an egg on the top of your laptop if it was sitting in the Man Cave. No, you wouldn't. You just wouldn't. Thank you very kindly, Jeremy, letting me know loud and clear on TuneIn, Bob. I appreciate it. I really, really do, because, you know, in internet radio, it's really kind of hard to have confirmation monitoring, and, you know, you've usually got the confirmation monitor over there in the engineering bay, and we don't have either one, but thank you. Thank you very kindly. Let's see, it is, also a truism that this is a listener-supported radio operation. That means we are bereft of any profit-driven, profit-seeking advertisements. No bowling balls picked up by vacuum cleaners and dropped on Bose Wave radios, falling, shattering in a million tiny pieces onto a lumber liquidator's floor in a general steel building. Nope. None of it. Not a sausage. So, we'll just have to get by as we have, and you know, pretty successfully as far as I'm concerned. If by success you mean running a radio network for well past 10 years, and doing so only because the people who listen are determined to be able to keep listening. You know, we don't have $1 million budget. We try to raise $200 every evening, and that's how we scratch and pay the bills. And so here we are. And I have happy news, and that is that Bob in Texas's challenge got met last night, and two, the overage that remained got met, and thanks very kindly to our subscriber, Richard. Thank you, Richard, and thank you very kindly to our dear old buddy Tosh, whose message only said, "Open the cathedral!" I couldn't tell if he was trapped in or outside. But here's the good thing. Here is the wonderful thing. That leaves us with a fundraising goal of, no, really? Thanks, Tosh. You shouldn't have. $199.88.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. $199.88 for a fundraising goal for the evening. And that's just fine, because it is, as I said, the 24th day of August, 2016. Oh, hi, I'm Bob Kincaid, and this here is the horn. You know, where Wednesdays mean something a little different than they do other places. Other places, Wednesday's just the middle of the week. Other places, Wednesday's just downhill to Friday. Other places, Wednesday's just, you know, hump day. But, oh no, brethren and sistren, Wednesdays are ever so much more than that here at the Horn. Brethren and sistren, how glory. It is prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory. And brethren and sistren, I want you to know, I'll understand if people get a little naughty there in the pews this evening, because, oh mercy, I tell you what, I'm a little slow myself this evening, because the little old blue-haired ladies outdid themselves. Oh yes, they did. I mean, what happened down in the fellowship hall? It's always special. Every Wednesday down in the fellowship hall is special. But the little old blue-haired ladies down there in our industrial-strength, institutionalized kitchen, they pulled out all the stops. Yes, they did. There was absolute run down to the Wiggling Pig on hams this week. And the little old blue-haired ladies know a bargain when they see one, and I mean they snapped them up. And starting yesterday, they had carried him, and that, because see, that's how you say it in Southern and Appalachian English. They carried him back from the Wiggling Pig, and they set to working on the glaze with the brown sugar and the Dr. Pepper. You know, they spend extra to get the Dr. Pepper, what ain't got the high fructose corn syrup in it. But they went to work with the mustard and made the glaze, and they slowly baked them hams from the Wiggling Pig. Oh, mercy, oh, it was so good. And they went ahead and just started honing their chops for when the year gets a little bit older and the days a little bit cooler. And they worked up some great big monumental pans of cornbread dressing. They did, and there's mashed potatoes and gravy that went with it too. Oh my gracious sakes! We had slow cooked half runner green beans that was just plum succulent, and there's some corn, and a personal favorite of mine since I was a wee little bitty Baptist, namely some carrot and raisin salad with a little bit of pineapple throwed in for good measure. Yes. And then I wondered what was up when I seen that they had bought some of them peaches that, by, you know, by the time they get here, they'd more like baseballs. But they was sitting in the windowsill of the fellowship hall kitchen, just lined up as pretty as little peachy deacons, plump and round. And I wondered what was going on, and I found out this evening, because they made cobbler. Oh, mercy sakes, it was so good. Yeah. And now that they're selling it again, some of that good bluebell vanilla ice cream. Oh, yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it was. It was real Dr. Pepper in that ham glaze, not that Dr. Thunder crap off-brand store. No, this was the real deal. You could taste the cherries, yes. And the hams was studded with cherries and pineapples. Oh, it's the prettiest thing you ever seen. And Lord, I tell you what, it's been a long time, brother and sister, since I've seen the deacons move that slow. It's been a very long time. But it took them some doing. And some of them was working to shovel in that last third helping of peach cobbler. But they managed, and they trundled their bulk up the stairs and out into the parking lot, where under the guise of a witnessing, they stand there before the prayer meeting begins, smoking with the sinners. But they know where their bread's buttered, and they know they don't want their buttered bread toasted with Sister Carol Baker's cattle prod. And so all she had to do was open the door. And man, them deacons took to running. And they hightailed it into the vestibule, past that now recently desiccating bowl of fresher butter mints. I imagine they're pretty awful by now, and it's only been a few weeks. Don't eat them, really. And on down here in front where I can see them, and I got my flit gun. Loaded up with ginger ale. Yeah, it stings, you know. And they don't dare go all the way to sleep. And they got one job the deacons do, and that is to pass the plate here in the Cathedral of Common Sense. And we're going to do that. Mm-hmm. They've got them big old brass plates with the deep burgundy velvet lining, and the little button says PayPal in the bottom. And so people worked over the sweet tea this evening, no doubt about it. The ice bowl was empty, and so was the sweet tea samovar. But I'm hoping we won't have to lock the cathedral doors this evening, like we had to the last couple of Wednesdays. I'm hoping we won't have to, because with just a regular, ordinary cathedral evening fundraising goal of $199.88, I'm hoping we can just pass the plate around and be done. $199.88. Just press that little PayPal button there. For those of you shut-ins listening at home, you can use the U.S. mails by sending to the Horn, 1038 North Eisenhower Drive, PMB 318, Beckley, Beckley, WV 25801. Remember, checks and money orders made payable to the Horn, because, well, I never see them. That's Boss Man Wayne's doing. Yes, indeed. So, brethren and sistren, we will call the minister of music up now. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, we'll have our offertory hymn. Amen. Amen. Brother minister of music, if you would, please.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world, the fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane!
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen!
Amen!
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord!
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, he's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, hut sut, rillera on the brawler, brawler, suet. And the brawler, brawler, suet. I love you. Welcome, brethren and sistren, to prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. I'm calling on you. I'm abjuring you. I'm asking for you to get up off of your seats and onto your feet and come on out from the pews, and then come on down that blood red aisle and fall, brethren and sistren, on your knees, ha, glory, at the altar, and lay your hands upon the subwoofer, ha, and feel, ha, the healing, ha, rays of common sense a-flowing through you. From the server on high, I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Vicarious Vicar, Maximum Metropolitan Bob Kincaid, and glory, glory upon you all. Ho! This is Prayer Meeting Wednesday in the Cathedral of Common Sense, brethren and sisters. Common sense. And brethren and sisters, I'm here to tell you that we are being warned that we are in the last days of the late, great planet Earth. Ha! The signs and wonderments are everywhere. They are, brethren and sistren, they are. And brethren and sistren, for those that have eyes to see and ears to hear, amen, amen, glory, we can know what time it is, what day it is, what year it is, and how near draws the glorious time when we shall all be lifted up. Naked or not, we haven't sorted that part out. It's one of the great... yes, Sister Agnes, can I help you?
Naked, really?
I see you have reached your own peace on the great millennial question of whether we will be raptured naked or without, or with our clothes on. I take it you're going with your clothes on.
I'm going by fire, you know. I'm not going naked or otherwise. I'm going by fire.
In your Viking longboat, yes.
That's right.
Absolutely. Absolutely. She may be a heathen, brethren and sistren, but she's mine, and I love her. And she loveth me. Amen. Glory. Hallelujah.
Praise Odin.
Yeah. But brethren and sistren, there are clues in God's holy word about the trials and tribulations to come. I offer you, and you've heard from him before, I offer you the following as a prelude to the revelation we are all affixing to receive.
talking about?
Jesus.
I can't hear you.
Jesus.
I still can't hear you.
Jesus
Christ our Lord. Do you know his name?
Have
you seen his glory? Have you felt the warming comfort of his precious love? Praise Jesus. Praise his holy name. Praise his blessed spirit. Praise his everlasting love. Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen to me now. Listen to me. The prince of darkness is upon the lion. Amen. Now in the Bible, his name is Beelzebub, Lord of the flies. Right now on earth today, his name is Bolshevik, Socialist, Communist, Union Man, Lord of untruth, sower of evil seed, enemy of all that is good and pure, and this creature walks among us.
Mm-hmm. Sure enough. Abso-damn-lutely. Oh, brethren and sistren, his name is Beelzebub, but he has another name, and you know what it is. Fortunately, Alex Jones is not yet, brethren and sistren, in a gulag or a concentration camp somewhere for speaking for his truthful truthiness unto us all. And so we can learn from him and some guy who probably has been off of his meds, I'd say, for about, 16 days. Just exactly what's going on out there. Grab your hockey pucks, brethren and sistren. Get the duct tape. Hang on tight.
The global elite, besides being Luciferians, besides being some of the most horrific entities on earth. When I use the word entity, by the way, Alex, I mean something that's not human, okay? I want to make that clear. Or someone who has submitted their humanity to total demon possession.
Why do you think Obama always has flies landing on him?
Well, can I tell you something? Michelle Obama, and you should have your guys look this up, was talking about his odor, okay? Now, I'll tell you why. Beelzebub in the New Testament means Lord of the Flies, okay? Lord of the Flies. So Beelzebub is another name for who? Satan.
And I mean, it's amazing, though. Almost everywhere he goes, he's just...
Now, dang it. Alex Jones has oodles more money than we do. He's a millionaire. And you telling me he can't afford a little bit of reverb when somebody needs to say, Satan? Come on, Alex. You're not trying. Oh, by the way, and when he says entities, he means something that's not human. Of course, the question is, well, you know, I mean, all kinds of things has entities, right? Sure. As long as they are, well, male and female made he them. Dang.
Flies all over the place. Well, and the media makes a joke out of that. It's true.
You're seeing the fullest implementation, Alex, of the complete destruction from within. Everybody who's in, you know, let's call him the Lord of the Flies, is the Lord of the Flies administration, is bent on...
Ooh, that's a good name for it.
Yeah, let's use that, you know.
Ooh.
Because you asked me the question, and let me share this too. When you're in the world of evil spirits and true biblical deliverance, the evil spirits that come out always have, seriously, a smell of sulfur, and it's fascinating, or a smell of feces. Let's just be blunt.
And you know, I remember when the late Hugo Chavez went to address the United Nations and being near George W. Bush, he said, ha, I smell sulfur. I guess maybe what? He had to borrow Barack Obama's jacket or... I don't know. But sulfur and flies... You know, I, I, I think these clowns have been watching one of those old Sally Struthers Save the Children ads, and they think that those are documentaries about the childhood of Barack Obama. But yeah, who the hell am I?
So what I find is fascinating that in so many instances of Bohemian Grove, you're told what the people do. All this stuff, it's centered around that which...
Oh, I was asking earlier, in Skull and Bones, they're worshiping angels. They believe we're giving...
Fallen angels.
They believe angels, eulogia, goddesses.
You know, fallen angels. Those are the older angels who've fallen and can't get up.
But they do it in big pools of feces.
Right. And
party! I couldn't live inside these people. I couldn't be these people. If there was some way to transplant my consciousness inside their skulls, you know, sort of a whole being John Malkovich kind of thing, I couldn't. Because all the fascination with things like flies and feces. I mean, really? I mean, it's a joke, okay? Okay, Alex, it's a joke. You know, the one that where the punchline is coffee breaks over back on your head. It's a joke. There are no rooms with concrete floors filled with poo. And no, it's a joke. Oh, my.
And, you know, without trying to be too overly overt in my statement, the thing is that isn't it interesting? That represents death. Feces never represent life, okay?
No, I'm sorry. I ask any competent biologist, and they will tell you that poo, not Coca-Cola, is life. Because only living things do that. And if you want to, if you've got the stomach for it, and I'm sorry, it was a lovely, lovely dinner in the fellowship hall, and I'm just ruining it all to shit. See what it did there? But if you're a biologist and you got a clothespin and everything for your nose and some good rubber gloves and everything, you can put a little bit of poo on a slide and stick it under a microscope, and there's all kinds of living stuff in there, just a swimming around and crawling around and creeping around and, you know, single-celled and multi-celling around. There's bacteria that's good and bacteria that's bad, and sometimes it gets on your scallops. And you wind up with hepatitis A because all you wanted was some scallops a la Amatriciana at your neighborhood bar and restaurant there. And the next thing you know, you got the hepatitis because, you know what? That hepatitis is alive, not dead, alive. And it was on your scallops because, well, we discussed all of that with Tracy the other night, didn't we? Yes, we did.
It represents live food that passes through your body that comes out, okay? So what we're seeing here is a total embrace of death. These people worship death, and all of us are to be the sacrifices. Our children, okay?
Oh, sorry. I haven't just ruined people's dinner. I'm reminded by Robert in Australia that I've just kicked breakfast right out the door too. So somewhere lunch has gone to hell along the way as well. Midnight snacks. I'm good at that.
Our grandchildren, I mean, they want to end the human line within the next several years at the latest.
And they're doing it through the vaccines that clearly have binary systems to change our DNA.
Right. One of the other things, since I was the guy that brought out chemtrails in the first, I've always been concerned about a binary follow-up. In other words, that would be the primary spraying, but at some point they introduce some form of a virus or some form of a nanoparticle that basically...
And by the way, they have a lot of kooks out there that misrepresent things so they can then distract everybody.
Yeah, thanks to our buddies at Right Wing Watch for that. Every Wednesday is like living a line out of Donald Fagen's The Night Fly. I wait all night for calls like these. Oh, God. You know, it's moments like this that I'm sorely tempted to just say, look, guys, I don't take vacations. I don't take weeks or 2 weeks or 6 weeks off or anything. But every now and then I just kind of got to close the mic and go and drink the cheap tequila through the squirrely straw for a while. Because it's about, it. For me, it's medicine, brethren and sister, and it's medicine, I tell you. Pretty fast acting, too. Because it's not too awful long. It's, you know, you're maybe a few guzzles through the squirrely straw along, and next thing you know, Alex Jones isn't in your brain anymore talking about the chemtrails and the binary chemtrails and the trinary vaccines and the eradication of human beings. Why do they want to wipe out the, oh, that's right, they're elites, which means they're non-humans. You know, pod people. Me running. First Amendment's a wonderful thing, but Jesus, it's getting to the point where there's a whole lot more chaff than any wheat we're getting out of it. Lord of the flies. Because he's always got flies a-zooming around him. And sometimes he can just pluck them out of the air with his demonic claws. And see, this is what happens. This is what happens. See, we're a little boutique broadcast operation. We don't have we don't have millions of people sitting in institutions listening to this program, like Alex Jones does with his. But we have our influence.
Hi, Alex. How are you?
Because it was just Friday that we had an entirely inappropriate, silly, and otherwise inexplicable discussional foray into bird poop. That was Friday. By yesterday, there's Alex Jones with his millions of dollars and his two or three little bereft and not particularly well-developed brain cells all rubbing together, talking about poo on his show. Brethren and sistren, here in the Cathedral of Common Sense, we set the agenda. We set the agenda for other programs.
Mm-hmm.
We do. And this is one where I got to say them. Brother and sister, and I'm not particularly proud. But our buddy, it was Monday, not Tuesday, it was Monday, that Steve Quayle, no certainty whatsoever about his possible relation, bloodline relationship to Dan Potato with an E, Quayle. Although given the topicality, and it's not a stretch to believe it's there. Oh, I understand, Steve. Steve in New York, subject line, it's official. I need to check into a loony bin to get away from the crazy. It's just too crazy on the outside. Well, like our buddy the preacher there in the clip said, they walk among us. They do. And Steve, even as we speak, a member of the fraternity of Steve, is struggling. So I want you to be prayer warriors now, brethren and sisters, and send out your prayers for Brother Usher Steve. Because he says, I refuse to believe that these guys actually believe this. This is a scam to get money from Emory and Marvelline. Well, it is a scam, but no, I think they believe it, or at least some version of it. because it's so much easier than living in reality. It's like that old saying, you know, war is easy, peace is hard. Well, the same with reality. Reality can be pretty difficult. And it's a lot easier just to believe that things aren't the way you want them to be because of all the chemtrails and the vaccines and the Bohemian Grovers and the Illuminati and the learned elders of Zion. But I get your point. I get your point, Steve. Oh, thank you, Jack. Email, it's visual, so it's tough on radio, but just a note coming in from Jack in Shreveport. Subject line, my reaction to the clip. It's that close up of Bugs after he's just swallowed the potion or whatever, and his eyes get big and red line. Ooh, I'll never mix carrot juice and radish juice again. Unfortunately, we're not done with Alex and Steve. Steve Quayle, who is not a member of the Fraternity of Steve. And Gary Heaven. Well, or is that Gary Heaven? H-E-A-V-I-N. Heaven. Gary Heaven! No, we're not. So they were talking about them elites. And here it is what they's up to, brethren and sistren.
Donald Trump, in my opinion, is God's prosecuting attorney. He's laying out the evidence, and it's like everything evil is swarming upon him. I think.
You know what? If Donald Trump is God's prosecuting attorney, then God's prosecuting attorney is less competent than Hamilton Berger was on the old Perry Mason series. And I think I just lost our millennial audience. No, it was a great show. It really was. And I saw all of them. Here, let me update it. If Donald Trump is God's prosecuting attorney, then he's that, not the one who just died at 94, who was the DA, but that assistant DA that wasn't Jerry Orbach, the little shorter, more round-faced guy who couldn't win a shoplifting case against a guilty-looking octopus. He's that prosecuting attorney. Yeah. Oh, thank you, brother. Thank you, Brother Usher Steve. Brother Usher Steve said, it's been a while, so I'd like to put a $15 challenge on the table, in the plate, and being as how that it went around. All right, boys, lock the doors. Yeah. Being as how the plate passing there showed up fruitless. Well, that's mighty kind of you, Steve. So if somebody else will put $15 up, Brother Usher Steve will meet it, and that'll take us down to $169.88 to go in fundraising for this evening. Thank you very kindly. Let's get back here to the real goals of the Lord of the Flies, shall we?
Executing attorney. He's laying out the evidence, and it's like everything evil is swarming upon him. I think that the fascinating thing about this is that, you know, you probably heard this, but I gave a word that I really felt was an answer to prayer.
Und why is it, Herr Quayle, that you think everything is swarming? What is it with you? Why must you always be talking about things that swarm and things that are flies and things in poo? Were you party trained at gunpoint, Herr Quayle, huh?
And God said, before I allow America to be destroyed by the Russians and Chinese, okay? Now, this is hard to take.
No, wait a minute. God said America? God said Russians? God said Chinese? Flies with beaks? Taken National Geographic for years. I've read the whole Bible several times, and the word America, nor Russian, nor Chinese, appears in there anywhere. Oh, nice one. Nice one, Arthur. Trump happens, and what a pence load at that. Ah, yeah, everybody see what he did there? Yeah. Thank you, Arthur. Yeah, hi. But anyway, so, God says Merca. Wonder, and you know God's got reverb, I wonder if he also said, the greatest country in the history of the world on earth, in the universe, now, today, forever, amen, hallelujah. Freight on board. Don't know.
I'm going to reveal the sins of America's leaders to the people, and the people's sins before a holy God.
Doesn't that biblically always happen? Before a country goes under judgment, they get warning after warning, and then one really big warning.
I believe the big warning's coming. I believe the ultimate warning is coming.
Wait, we haven't had the big warning yet? Really? It looks like a pretty big warning down in Baton Rouge. Felt like a pretty big warning over toward Rainel. Mm-hmm. And that wasn't just a chicken shit warning there in New York. No. September 11th, 2001, and far greater theological scholars than this told us at the time that that was God punishing us for having lesbians and secular humanists. I think they need another council in Nicaea just to sort their shit out, don't you?
Let me, Steve's taught me a lot about this. There's no aliens, there's demons. And Steve has a great explanation. He's taught me about this.
Now, hold on, bub. What's the hubbub, bub? We may have a conflicting opinion on that now. News breaking just today, that we may have those demon-infested scientists at NASA may have found the Goldilocks planet. Mm-hmm. And not out 20 bajillion light years away. No. This planet in the Goldilocks zone is only like 4.2 light years from here, which is just a walk around the block, cosmically speaking. It's orbiting Proxima Centauri, which is our nearest star neighbor, and it's right in that nice spot where the water won't be boiled away nor frozen solid. Which kind of means that maybe people wouldn't be boiled away or frozen solid. I got to tell you, I saw the news about that earlier today. And on the one hand, as a child of the generation that first saw human beings go into space, Yuri Gagarin, John Glenn, Alan Shepard, I felt a real sense of a thrill. Damn. We're that close. It could happen. We really can reach for other planets in other solar systems. But the other part of me said, sort of imagined that there might be folks on Proxima B peering through the celestial blinds and going, shit,
Mabel, they've seen us.
God damn it, get out the laser cannons and the ion blasters. They'll be here before you know it. At least you hope they're technologically advanced. Because we will go and everything up on that planet. For sake, please, memo to NASA. I'm hopelessly serious about this. Memo to NASA. Please don't put out any press releases about your mass spectrometry analyses that show great vast bodies of hydrocarbons on Proxima B. Please don't. Because then the goddamn pipeline companies and the goddamned oil companies will be there day after tomorrow, and they'll ruin this planet before they're even done ruining this one, and then that planet, and we'll be completely screwed. That was supposed to be Planet B. Did you notice they called it Proxima B? Planet B? Because that used to be one of those really handy little sayings among those of us who want to preserve the ability of this planet to sustain human life. You know, there is no Planet B. Well, damn it, now there is. And at only 4.2 light years away, that's the time it takes something traveling at light speed, 4.2 years to travel, which is still a hell of a long time, probably two or three, four or five generations of human beings traveling at current speeds. So one is hoping that our inter-system neighbors, if there be any, might have time to work up a nice welcoming committee for the oil companies. Thank you, Arthur. Yeah, nothing suits a story like this quite like a Oakley Dokley alien neighborinos, I guess. Don't mind our asshole residents. Yeah. Okay. That reference, that Simpsons reference, gets a quick cowbell. It does. But where were we? I mean, you know, we're gonna start working like tomorrow on some sort of probe that can get there. And I saw Dr. Michio Kaku talking about how Stephen Hawking has suggested sending little tiny itsy-bitsy transmitter thingies at something like 20% light speed fired with a laser that would get there in about 20 years. So, humanity's best thinker's best idea is to spam the new planet. Eichewald. Back to Alex and his buddies, though.
You know, where these demons come from. And we know that fallen angels rebelled against God, came to this earth, and we know that they had sex with human women. And we know that the offspring were these entities that Steve will talk
about.
That's
in the Bible.
Yeah, it's all biblical.
And that's why the elites try to intermarry, is to keep that bloodline, right?
Absolutely. Well,
the idea is Satan knew that if he could contaminate the human DNA, he could prevent the coming of Jesus, because Jesus had to be of pure DNA. And a lot of the Bible,
Pure DNA, none of that off-brand DNA, you know, from Beakley Pharmaceuticals, when your DNA must be right. I understand, Robert. Robert in Australia, that's a pretty long pipeline, Earth to Proxima B. And it's going to leak.
Oh, great. Thanks for reminding me, Robert. Yeah, we're going to fuck up interstellar space for 4.2 light years, too.
That's gonna take a lot of heavy thinking on the part of the hydrocarbon fossil fuel industry. And by the way, on recommendation of Ron and Raleigh, I think it was Ron, who recommended The Expanse. I have started watching Same, and Agnes and I in our Mike and Carol Brady mode late at night sat and watched episode one last night. Looks real promising. Thanks for the recommendation. Can I please X out of the stupid people talking about because every time it seems like every time some right-wing asshole starts talking about pure DNA, you wind up with people marching through the Arc de Triomphe in Paris and camps and ovens and you get the idea. Ah, close. Not yet. So we got that going. Note coming from Michael in Madison. Subject line, Proxima B. No, Bob. Okay. Close, but you haven't done anything to run afoul of Ron and Raleigh, so you're good. No, Bob. No need to worry about the primitive humanoids of Proxima B until pigs fly and or aspire to become talking sheepdogs. We won't be inventing warp drive anytime soon. Oh, damn. Wait a minute. You'll understand why. That'll do, NASA. That'll do. Oh, until pigs fly and or aspire to become talking sheepdogs. I got that immediately, but oh, following up with that'll do, NASA, that'll do. But we don't have to have light speed travel, Michael. We just have to be able to come up with ships capable of interstellar travel where you can have entire families who, I mean, it's got to be city-sized, and they just, you know, Generation A starts the trip. And Generation F finishes it. Snort pointing out in the chat room, but if we drop the nuclear space ban, we could use curium propulsion. Well, see, like I said, this story was there was two sides of me. The one, the kid that grew up looking to the stars because, you know, we'd been told to, that our future lay out there. You know, back when there was a little bit of optimism left in this country that maybe we would go in, and we got this, 50 years ago, we got this little TV show that showed that humans would go into space boldly and seek out strange new worlds and new civilizations, not go into space and screw up everything we touch. But see, since that show premiered 50 years ago, we have veered down this disgusting right-wing hell path where the only thing we can... Well, no, it's not really just since then. It's kind of the human condition. Star Trek, by the way, that was our obligatory Star Trek reference. Star Trek was predicated on a humanity that has learned not to behave as humanity has traditionally behaved. I was thinking about this earlier, because sometimes I just sit around thinking about things. Has there ever been a time... say... in the last, 700 years, you know, roughly the beginning of the Age of Exploration, which was pretty much heralded and brought into being by white Europeans. Has there ever been a time when they were engaged in all that exploration and they were doing it for anything other than wealth acquisition? Because I pondered it for a while and I couldn't come up with any. The whole reason for Prince Henry the Navigator following the coast of Western Africa and eventually getting around around the southern tip of Africa and into the Indian Ocean was to find a way to get to the east to make more money. Because with the collapse of relations with the Islamic countries, the Silk Road had been effectively closed. And so countries like Portugal and Spain figured that the first one who could figure out how to do that could make a lot of money. Never mind the locals. And so wealth acquisition was the entirety of the impetus behind exploration. And because wealth acquisition was the driving force, that means that when they met new life and new civilizations, as they were boldly going, they tended to kill them or forcibly convert them to their bizarre, sick, twisted Christian religion, which in comparison with the religions that they would run up against in, say, India, was really a Jesus come lately. Even the Norse, in crossing the North Atlantic to what they called Vinland, they weren't on any esoteric mission of just learning and knowledge for knowledge's sake. Sciens gratia scientis. They were looking for somewhere better to live because, really, Iceland's a lovely place now, but not so much back then. And that's when they ran into the Skraelings, otherwise known as the indigenous people who had been living for 10,000 years or so upon this continent, who really weren't up for the confrontation and really didn't want the friendship. Because those Vikings, I mean, Alex Jones wants to talk about how Barack Obama smells. Oh, my God. Pigs ran away from white Europeans. Not a pretty smelling lot. And since they didn't have any guns or gunpowder with them, it was pretty close to a fair fight. And the Norse showed heels, assholes, and elbows going away. But that wasn't the case by the time Prince Henry the Navigator gets busy, and not long after that, along comes a half-mad Italian who had gotten into some books that had been spirited away from the ruins of Constantinople, and I could go west. And everything else thereafter is pretty much a tragedy for anybody in this hemisphere whose people have been here for 10,000 years or so, or more. So exploration, without some pretty solid intellectual underpinnings, is a recipe for disaster. Again, ask the remaining surviving descendants of the indigenous people of this continent. Or, you know, ask the Polynesian peoples who... the Jesuit missionaries noted that, you know, it's kind of funny. Until we got here, we Jesuits, these people didn't have a word in their vocabulary for sodomy. We brought them Jesus. So maybe we can distill this by saying that expeditions of discovery that are pursued with an open hand but a closed mind are recipes for disaster. At least that is what the entirety of human history tells us. And there's no reason to think we would do it any better in space. Because in space, well, the same forces that drive exploration and discovery. And what do we explore for now in America? On planet Earth, we explore for oil. We explore for gas. We discover oil. We discover gas and seams of coal and pockets of rare earth elements. And then corporations move in and ruin the world for the people who live where those elements are in their world. And there's no reason to think, unless I hear otherwise from, you know, say a rocket scientist or something, or a heavy-duty physicist or designer of satellites or what have you, or spacecraft. There's no reason to think that any effort to reach outside the solar system won't be tainted by capitalism. And capitalism, well, capitalism is just another way of saying greed. And greed, well, greed in at least the age of discovery was every bit as deadly a virus as the measles or the smallpox. Spaniards told the Mexica people, we have a disease of the heart that can only be cured by gold. Mm-hmm. Hey, thank you, Frank. Frank just knocked fundraising down to $170 by dealing with a loose change. That qualifies also as a meeting of Brother Usher Steve's challenge, which means that we're down to $155 in fundraising to go, which is awesome. So thank you very kindly, Frank. And 1550 at 10, 10 at 1550. Now that the cathedral doors are locked, there's hope that folks understanding the desperate urge to, well, little old blue-haired ladies make a fine, fine pot of sweet tea. By the way, some good news coming from Brother Deacon Gerald, chairman of the Building and Grounds Committee of the Cathedral of Common Sense. I got good news, Gerald says, for next week's fellowship dinner, Bob. Seems that big old giant stainless steel percolator down in the fellowship hall has been repaired. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? The one that makes about 5 gallons of coffee at a time. Actually, it wasn't busted after all. Seems that somebody just misplaced the power cord for it. Well, anyway, I found the power cord, and next week the deacons won't have to hover around that little old Mr. Coffee before they trundle up the stairs and go outside to smoke with Sister Carol Baker before she pulls out the cattle prod. That's good news indeed. And, you know, coffee, a couple of good cups of coffee, well, that'll put the fear of God in you when we bolt the doors at offering time. Yes, it will. Yes, 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 it will. So here at 5 minutes past the hour, we will we'll declare here endeth the lesson. Although it really doesn't endeth, because I got lots more. I got lots more purveyors of idiocy from the right-wing religion industry. Lots and lots of idiots. Definitely idiots. Mm-hmm. And we'll open up the discussion here for prayer meeting Wednesday. And that being the case, you know the numbers, right? The stress line is area code 304-663-4676. That's 304-663-HORN. And, of course, if you need the other line, 304-574-8178. From anywhere on the planet, well, Skype is available. And that means that you can connect. If you've already sent a contact request, you can connect with me. Bob Kincaid Horn, BobKincaidHorn, from really anywhere on earth that doesn't have you firewalled or blocked or anything. We try real hard to open up the conversation here. All right, then. Break time is upon us, and we'll fortify ourselves and then come back with your calls and more conversation. It's Prayer Meeting Wednesday. I'm Bob Kincaid.
Thank you for coming home. Sorry that the chairs are all warm. I left them here, I could have sworn. These are my salad days, slowly being eaten away. Just another play for today. Oh, but I'm proud of you, but I'm proud of you. Nothing left to make me feel small.
Oh,
seemed appropriate, a song about gold. It, no way we're going to do interplanetary exploration if, you know, there's not some sort of profit in it. I mean, the Republicans who control the purse strings of NASA will damn well insist on that, right? Going straight to the phones, I think we've got our buddy Mark there standing by. Just a quick note, though, I got the payment out to my good buddy up in the Northwoods for the first round of wild rice, and so it does turn out that we can keep the wild rice offer open because he'll have enough to for me to place a second order. So if you'd still like to try to get in on the wild rice offer, it remains on the table. We'll see what happens over the course of another week or so. So hopefully we'll have that all squared away. Oh, inside of a hopefully inside of a month. I mean, I send to him, he sends to me, I send to you. You can see how that gets. But we'll keep the wild rice offer on the table for a little while longer. In gratitude for your kind gift of $60, we'll send you a pound of hand harvested wild rice from the Northwoods. For your kind gift of $100, we'll send you two. Thank you very, very kindly. So is that you, Mark?
Hey, Bob, it is me. How are you tonight?
I'm good. How about you?
I'm okay. I think you can hear me possibly much better than
I hear you great.
Well, and actually, that might have something to do with I changed my carrier service. And to you, as a buddy and a friend, I owe you an apology for using a word which was not meant to be used in the context that it sounded like. Not that you got it confused, nor did I, but I apologize to you, the listeners, to head on and to the professor that speaks in the afternoon, and to anybody that may have misconstrued my ignorance. It definitely was a case of ignorance. It was a little bit of an empty stomach on some cheap white wine, but it was a Piggly Wiggly mistake. And
blame the Wiggling Pig, absolutely.
I'm sorry, the Wiggling Pig, yes. But I just wanted to tell you that that you are my friend, and everybody that has a heart that's struggling for justice, whether it's the environment or Our harmonious judgment as people is always my friend, and I get a little. I'm a very, very competitive person, as well as you are.
And without a doubt, a passionate person.
And very passionate, and actually, I think that's kind of why I've walked away from some of the things I've been involved with, because I think I cared not too much. I didn't keep the economic perspective in focus, which would have made me a privatizer of public libraries or something. But yeah, I always thought of what we were trying to defend, Bob, with the opportunities for those least amongst us. So those were the values that I grew up with, and I think we can put those cats back in the bag. It's going to take a bit of a struggle because of the power and encroachment of the corporations, but. I guess I just wanted to say that about whenever Trump came out of the Southern primaries with a lead, they felt confident, that campaign felt confident enough to talk about a nuclear army in Japan. And also they even talked about, they used the word austerity in conjunction with the word of some of the NATO countries being delinquent on their fees to belong to NATO, and how America should be tired of that. And then austerity was in the mix. And I think that they tipped their hand right then to me as a internationalist or something. I don't know what you call myself, but or to anybody's paying attention to the globe and the structure of reality. And then the indebtedness that Trump has and connections to Vladimir Putin, and considering the fact, Bob, and I'm going to just throw out a few facts and then hang up and listen to your take on it, because you can hear me much clearer than I'm able to catch you. So, but the point is, from what I'm able to read, is the Russians provide about 40% of Europe's oil that they consume, as they trend away from the carbon economy. carbon-based economy. And then they also provide close to 90% of the heating oil from many countries in Europe that they use primarily, obviously, in the winter. So I think the connection between Vladimir Putin, I think Vladimir Putin and Trump do know each other. I think Paul Manafort was hired because they have all been working together. I think Trump was associated with Putin. I think there's connections between the Russian mafia out of Boston.
Hold on, Mark. It's not. You don't even have to go. You don't even have to go as far as the Russian mob is concerned. And I'm presuming you can hear me some.
Yes.
But the fact of the matter is, Trump has burned so many banks in this country and in Western Europe that the only people who would front him money are the Russian oligarch banks. And so he's in up to his creepy eyebrows in debt to the Russians. So it's not necessarily that, you know, he and Big Bad Vladdy Daddy hang out at that Vlad's Dasha.
Correct.
It's that he is in hock and they own.
That's correct.
They own his nasty white ass.
I would agree, Bob, and that's why I call you, because we're two adult males and able to say these things to each other in understandable context. I think that I think you might agree that. It possibly, and somebody else put this in context, that his actually run for the presidency is actually an act of, in other words, he's going out of business again, and that running for the presidency may be one of his last ditch efforts to save himself, maybe physically and financially from a lower level standpoint, but that in other words, he's going out of business, so now he's going into government to save himself. And if you think, and I, you know, and we both look at things very similar on so many things, I take his candidacy seriously, like you do, that if in fact he is elected, Bob, that he would be afforded protections, which would be more necessary than maybe people realize. And of course, so in other words, and one other thing, and this is no revelation to yourself, but I saw the article floated through Facebook, but they mentioned the dude's name, and I haven't ran the story down, but I would imagine it's true, that there's a Saudi prince that speaks on the behalf of saying, hey, Trump, don't forget us. I loaned you 300, or I loaned you 400, and somebody else loaned you $300 million, and Vladimir Putin has loaned him $300 to $400 million. So that's, you know, if he calls himself a billionaire, I guess that's somebody else's billion. But I want to hang up and just listen to your take on things. And I think that the austerity measures that he threw in conjunction with NATO, and also they felt so enthralled, Bob, out of coming out of these high audience victories out of the South primarily, which was just the way the system set up. But it did look rather intimidating, realistically so. That he's now gone back. He's going. He's, you know, he's campaigning in Tampa. He's in Mississippi. I'm like, dude, you've already won these idiot places. Not necessarily Tampa, but you know. But he's gone back to the South to kind of pump up his low energy. But that, in fact, any case, that the whole thing is a scam built upon a scam, I suppose. And that and then that reality, his protection is a necessary reality for himself because of his, you know, ad hoc behavior. But in any case, those are things. I guess I lost my train of thought. I'm speaking to you in the open parking lot, so I can get a better signal by a fine restaurant called Chick-fil-A. So maybe Jesus came by here. But Bob, I'll hang up and listen to you.
All right, thanks, Mark. You have a good evening. Always good hearing from you, my friend.
Yeah, same here, Bob. Thank you.
Bye now. Our buddy Mark calling from Florida. It's a lot to address. And first and foremost, a note coming in for Mark saying, I'd like to thank Mark for that. God, the horn is filled with class and classy people. Indeed, indeed. And Mark is, in fact, a man of deep and abiding conscience. Two, and oh, I hate to say this because they're so awful. There's one thing. Oh, there's one thing. At Hateful A, just one thing. And, I mean, that's the pity of it all. They've got something, they've got a product there. It's pretty damn tasty. But they got one thing there, and they call it their frozen lemonade. It's like a lemonade milkshake. They mix their they got awesome lemonade, and they got soft serve vanilla, and they blend them. Oh, on a hot day, it is the absolute height of refreshment. And I can't have it. No, not because I'm sort of pre-diabetic, but because I won't do business with a bunch of with a corporation. Not the kids that work there. I mean, they do right by the kids too, as corporations go. Hell, you put in the time, those sons of bitches will send you to college, and it doesn't even have to be Jesus College. They'll help pay for your college. But they're sons of bitches because they're homophobes, because they think that their Jesus wants them to be mean and shitty to people based on how they love each other. And so I won't have anything to goddamn do with them. But Mark mentioning Chick-fil-A kind of brought it. Yeah. The Trump phenomenon has never been anything but a scam, okay? Pure and simple and plain. And I agree with Mark. I did think it was kind of weird that Trump is suddenly campaigning in states he doesn't have to campaign in. It's he's just working the choir, to use a prayer meeting Wednesday analogy. Mississippi? Texas? Really? Of course, looking at 538's nowcast, the devil, if the election were held today, would have a 21.4% chance of actually winning Texas. Texas is getting paler red. Arizona has gotten so pale as to almost be sort of the same color as those old Crayola flesh-colored crayons, and the same for South Carolina, Stan. I saw one poll saying that South Carolina, it came courtesy of our good friend Eric Bjorn. Bjorn to run, Bjorn, the numeral 2, RUN.com, who's running against Joe, whose name isn't Joe, you lie, Wilson. The devil is now in a dead heat with the Mar-a-Lago Mussolini in the home of American sedition. Talibandiana is getting pinker. Missouri, Stan, is the same Crayola flesh color as Arizona, Stan, and South Carolina, Stan. As an article at 538.com pointed out, Trump has actually managed to turn more states competitive in this election by making it possible that some of the most hardcore red states are actually going to wind up, sort of light baby blue by the time it's all over. Call it Carolina blue. Not that deep, 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 deep blue like the color of the sky in northern Wisconsin or anything. No. But, faintly blue. And, yeah, I think the great big orange steaming pile of shit is deep in hock to bankers and oligarchs in countries that we don't generally think about as being particularly friendly to we, the people of the United States, out here hustling along trying to form a more perfect union. And I don't think it's a conspiracy theory at all to say that this political run is an attempt on his part to hang on to his kneecaps. which is kind of an even scarier thought to consider in terms of somebody that you're going to hand the nuclear football. By the way, according to the 538.com nowcast, if the election were held right this very minute, the chance of Hillary Clinton winning would be about... Oh, I'm sorry. I screwed up. The devil winning would be about 84.9% to Donald Trump's 15. I mean, Alaska's fading out. The two most blood-red states remain Alabama and almost level West Bicol, Virginia, Stan. There's not even a hint of pink remaining north of the Mason-Dixon line, east of the Ohio River. Not a bit. By the way, and I'm going right back to the phones. A note coming in from Punky, as translated by Scott in San Diego. A parallel to what Mark's describing, Trump now finds himself in a similar position as that of Jack Ruby, who was urged, blackmailed by his mob pals, to orchestrate a hit on Lee Harvey Oswald, the patsy, 2 days after JFK was killed. In other words, Trump desperately needs an out, and being elected president offers that. And while it looks like he's losing ground, just one thing, please, to bear in mind. And that's this. It ain't over. If you read the AP story about the Secretary of State appointments overlaid with Clinton Foundation contributions, there is still plenty of time and capacity in that training wheels campaign of hers for the other shoe to drop like it was loaded with concrete and go right through the floor. I mean, I realize everybody's been after Hillary Clinton for the right wing filth machine has been after Hillary Clinton for 25 years. But damn. And the best the Clinton campaign has got is, well, you know, that's flawed data. Oh, okay. Flawed data. Because they took donors to the Clinton campaign and they overlaid it on people who got appointments with Hillary Clinton as Secretary of State. And son of a bitch, if there's not, that's a Venn diagram that's almost entirely overlap. Yeah. Okay, over to the stress line, and I think somewhere in South Carolina, Stan. Hey, welcome to the program. Hello?
Hey, Bob. Can you hear me okay?
I got you.
Can you hear me all right?
I got you.
Okay. Yeah, this is Mad Mike in South Carolina. How you doing?
What's happening, Mad Mike?
It's been a long time since we talked.
It has.
Hey, I want to call you and make one last-ditch effort maybe to get you to... sign on to the Stein-Baraka campaign.
Yeah, no, don't even bother. I don't vote for idiots. I don't vote for idiots.
Really? So,
I don't vote for people who say that Wi-Fi is ruining our children's brains.
Well, I got to say, I don't know how you can conscience or vote for Hillary. I just don't. And Trump's dead, but... I really don't see how anybody can conscience vote these people. I mean, there's more coming out about Hillary all the time. Another 15,000.
Well, see that. No, Mike. That wasn't another 15,000. That was 15,000 that are now being released. That's not another 15,000.
Well, there'll be more. You know, there'll be more.
But of course, but then again, how can you get upset about the emails when you know that the whole thing is just a product of the ongoing Trey Gowdy extension of the 25-year filth machine? It's a nothing burger. Her emails are meaningless.
I don't think any of the emails are meaningless. The ones that are missing, she deleted before she gave the service up over to the FBI. I think a lot of those are going to indicate that you know, they were related to the Clinton Foundation, and all these huge contributions that she's gotten from overseas, you know, Middle Eastern countries, for which, you know, she actually gave access to these people and set up weapons sales and other stuff for them. I mean, you know, look, this is just common sense.
Actually, no, Mad Mike, that's nothing but speculation.
Well, everything is speculation until you prove it. But it's kind of like the speeches she gave, you know, for $5,000 a minute to the Wall Street bankers and stuff. You know, if she has nothing to worry about and there's nothing in those speeches, why doesn't she release it? She has the transcripts.
Well, I can answer that, because what those speeches say, and you know, I've hammered on her. I'm not in love with her. I don't think that. This is the most depressing presidential election I've ever been through. I had something to hope for in Bernie Sanders. But I'll add as an aside, Mike, that just because he lost the primary, I'm not going to act like Bernie Sanders lost his mind. I trusted Bernie Sanders before he ever ran for president. I've been following him for a very long time. And I trusted him to say the right things, to advance the right ideas. And before he ever ran for president, he said, "Listen, I'm running, but if I don't win, I'm voting for Hillary."
Yeah. Well,
he said that before he ran. He said that before he ever ran. I want to be clear about that. And then he ran, and he critiqued her, and the critiques are valid. But when he got done running, he said, "I'm still voting for her." So I don't have a problem standing with Bernie Sanders.
Well, you know, Bernie Sanders, I think, is a very honest person. He did he honored his vows, even though he had no reason to actually honor his vows to stand behind the nominee when the election is clearly stolen from him in the primaries.
Well, okay, you said clearly stolen from him. When it's anything but clear, that doesn't pass logical muster, Mike.
Oh, you don't think? You don't think all the people that are already, like Wasserman Schultz, all the people that have been relieved from their duties at the Democratic National Committee and stuff because of what they did to Bernie Sanders? I mean, you don't think this stuff actually qualifies?
The email dump is what got Debbie Wasserman Schultz head on a plate. The nasty shit. The nasty shit they said about Bernie, like trying to figure out a way to smear him for being a Jew.
Right. I mean, it's not all just that. But I mean, the whole DNC was set up to ensure Hillary's coronation from day one. I actually talked to you about this when Bernie first announced for the presidency over a year ago. And you and I had a long conversation about this.
But Mike, are you surprised by that? I mean, at the time that the DNC... Okay, so Barack Obama appointed Debbie Wasserman Schultz. And she was a longtime friend of the Clintons, and everybody knew it. And we knew from the minute that Hillary Clinton dropped out in 2008 that she was going to run in 2016, and she built a damn near billion-dollar machine to assure that she would be the Democratic nominee for president. And at the time that they were basically loading the dice for Hillary Clinton, she had no competition. That's not to excuse the conduct, but it is damned well. It's damned well within the realm of comprehension, isn't it?
But didn't the fact that all of the forces of the DNC aligned to ensure that she was actually going to be the nominee all the way up until even the networks before the California votes said that she is the nominee. I mean, doesn't all of this, when you look at it, just ensure to you that there's no democratic process left in the DNC?
In other words, what you just said, Mike, is that it's a political party behaving like a political party.
Well, you know, there was no sense of having the primaries when you already have a group of people in the DNC, 700 and something of them superdelegates, who have already committed their vote before the first debate was ever aired, okay, that they had already signed on to the Clinton campaign. So every time there was a primary.
Right, because
and
Bernie ran specifically to keep it from being a coronation and to drive and to drag her kicking and screaming back from her essential right-wing roots.
Well, it's not happening, though, Bob. I mean, you're not going to get her away from the right-wing roots, and you're not ever going to get her to release those transcripts of those speeches she gave to Wall Street. This is not going to happen because the information that's in them is damning. You know it's damning.
Yeah. You know what's in the wall. You know what's in those transcripts from the Goldman Sachs speeches.
Yeah, I think I know.
She goes in there and she sticks her head so far up Goldman Sachs' ass that you can see her smiling face when Lloyd Blankfein yawns. She tells the day traders and the finaglers and the benuglers that they shit ice cream, which is exactly what she was paid to do. It's what everybody who is paid to come and talk to a bank or an insurance company is paid to do.
I'm pretty sure that inside those transcripts is going to be some mention of the fact that if she reaches office, she's going to take care of people. She's going to take care of Wall Street and make sure that nothing like a Robin Hood.
No, really, you think that she stood there in a huge meeting of Goldman Sachs people and said, "I'll get them, my pretty, and their little dog too." Come on, Mike.
Well, look at this, Bob. Why wouldn't she tell them? Why would she not tell them that she would be against a Robin Hood tax should one come up? Why would she not tell them that? I mean, she tells everybody, you know, what she will and won't support, and most of it is stuff that as a progressive or even a liberal, you can't support that stuff.
So in speaking to Goldman Sachs. In a political era when everybody has a smartphone and everybody has a recording device, and Bishop Willard Romney's campaign was destroyed by a single closed-door speech recording, she goes in there and tells them, "I'll protect you, you poor little bankers. Me, Hillary Clinton, I alone can help and can save you." She does that.
But you know, these same people that she's speaking to are already making multi-millions of dollars. Okay, are they going to bite the hand that feeds them? Are they going to, you know, they're supporting Hillary. All these people are supporting Hillary in the election.
And you know what? You know what? The banks are supporting Hillary. That's right. And so is the human rights campaign that proposes to speak for every gay person in the United States. And so is the Sierra Club that proposes to speak for every environmentalist in the United States. And so is the American Federation of Labor Congress of Industrial Organizations that more or less speaks for every labor outfit in the United States. Why the surprise? Why are you surprised?
Well, let me ask you this. When she calls the TPP the gold standard, and she'll, Bernie Sanders opposes it, and then she opposes it, and she talks, you know, she talks well about the Goldman Sachs people until Bernie Sanders opposes Goldman Sachs, the bankers, and then she opposes it. Isn't that just doublespeak to you? Can't you just see that that's just a whole bunch of doublespeak? And as soon as she gets to be president, she's going to go right on.
Oddly enough, what that is is a classic American politics. Huey Long had to drag FDR kicking and screaming to Social Security. Security wasn't FDR's idea.
Nobody's going to drag Hillary Clinton to do anything from the left. She's very much like Rahm Emanuel and some of these others. Very much the same type of person. But I'm probably not going to be able to convince you or even your listeners that Hillary Clinton is not good for America, and that the only thing you do by voting for her is pave the way for greater evil to come, which will come, and more wars and more aggression, and especially as it relates to
because none of that applies to Donald Trump, right? Because let me explain something to you, Mike. There's only one of two people are going to be president of the United States, Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump. There is no one else who is going to be president of the United States. Jill Stein and her fucking herd of sparkle farting unicorn ponies are not going to be president of the United States. Gary Johnson is not going to be president of the United States. Vermin Supreme is not going to be president of the United States. So, you know, if you're telling me that, you know, Hillary is the ultimate evil in the green orb in the old animated classic Heavy Metal, okay, but how is the pulsating orange orb any better?
Well, look here. I'm not crusading for Donald Trump. That's the damn sure, because I don't want to see him in there either. Nor Johnson, because even while the libertarians have a few things you can agree with, most of the platform is stuff you cannot agree with. But the Green Party, the entire platform is something that the American people can agree with. In fact, it's actually supported. That platform is supported by most of the people in the United States. But here's the deal.
Is that why the Green Party and Jill Stein are so statistically irrelevant? They don't even show up in polling data?
No, that's not the reason why. The reason why is because they have no media access. They get no media access.
Right, because they're clueless and don't know how to run a political campaign and don't have any money to play within the system.
Well, you know, money is one thing, access is another. And the debates are set up by the two Republican and Democratic parties together. They set up the debates. They decide who will be in it, who won't be in it. And it's
Well, actually, it's not. It's not set up by the Democrats and Republicans. It's set up by something called the Presidential Debate Commission. And they do have rules. And if anybody can get to 15%, in a cross section of the polls, they get to be in the debate too. Poor little Wi-Fi Jill Stein can't get to 4%, let alone 15.
You see, that 15% gives what was agreed to by the Democrats and the Republicans to set up that, and it makes it nearly impossible for any third party to actually get a foothold in this country. And if you can't get mention in media and debates, you're not going to be.
Hey, Mike, CNN gave her a couple of hours last week.
That's right. Did you watch it?
Yeah, I did. Well, I watched clips. I don't have cable.
Okay. What about it that she said made you think she was hitting? You could support her.
It's not what she said there. It's what she said in the past, like the Wi-Fi comment. Well,
come on.
I am real. She said that that crazy bullshit about Wi-Fi. Well, you know, the science isn't in on Wi-Fi. Well, the science is in on Wi-Fi. The fact that she hasn't read the science doesn't mean the science isn't in. Now, and then there's the business with the vaccine stuff. Okay, so she tweets out something intelligent. She tweets out something. No, you know what she is? She plays footsie with the anti-vaxxers, and that's even sleazier, okay? She puts out a tweet that says, there is no evidence that vaccines and autism are related. Lickety-split, she pulls that tweet, edits it, and changes it to, I am aware of no evidence that, because a bunch of goddamned anti-vaxxers wrote to her and said, well, how dare you abandon us?
No.
So she's playing. It's not. That is exactly what happened. The timeline is out there. You can look it up for yourself. And it wasn't put out by the RNC or the evil demons O'Hillary. It was put out by somebody with an autistic son.
Listen just a minute. You listened to that 90 minutes, and you heard the questions, you heard the answers, you heard the platform. Of all the things in that platform, what was it you didn't like? Anything.
I don't like the fact that neither she nor her running mate have the first foggy clue, Mike, about how to do government. Anybody who says that we have to have an immediate moratorium on fossil fuel extraction.
is not a serious candidate. You can't just turn off the spigot, because that way lies the deaths of millions upon millions of human beings. Well, and if she, as a medical doctor, doesn't know that, Mike, then she's even dimmer than I think she already is.
What she said was that we need to replace the fossil fuels we're using with renewable energy by 2030. Now that is a plan that's good for the environment, it's great for the global warming cause, it's good for all of it. So that really doesn't hold water, Bob.
She's also called for a moratorium. Not just on federal lands, which I fully support.
You want to keep building the pipelines from Canada back down here? I mean, do you want all that to still happen?
I'm sorry, I didn't realize that Jill. I didn't realize that Jill Stein and her herd of sparkle farting unicorns stopped the Keystone XL. I wasn't aware that was her out there in North Dakota at the Dakota Access Pipeline trying to protect the water, the earth, and the life. I didn't know that was Jill Stein doing that.
Well,
or even the Green Party. Let me make something clear, Mike. It's not even so much Jill Stein. It's the Green Party. It's a bunch of people who want to go off and play in the weeds and pretend at having ideas instead of actually doing anything to bring them to life. As our buddy Steve put the other day, he said, you know, I live in the middle of the most hustling, bustling city in the United States, New York. Never, not once, have I seen a single table of the Green Party in the last 8 years. They do absolutely no organizing, and then every 8 years they put up a vanity candidate to try to maintain some semblance of reality. You know, maybe there'll be a green party president in 500 years if we're still here, but it ain't gonna be this November. And any vote for Jill Stein is just it's not a serious vote.
Speaking of the moratoriums, would you like for them to stop mountaintop removal tomorrow?
Yep, I would.
Would you?
Absolutely would. I was instrumental in getting a bill introduced in the Congress that puts a moratorium on. Mike, listen. No, you opened that door. I'm going to slam it now. I helped get a bill introduced in the Congress that would put a moratorium on new mountaintop removal permits. It wouldn't do a damn thing to the outstanding mountaintop removal permits, because you cannot do so without running afoul of the takings clause of the Constitution of the United States of America. Okay? But I get to finish.
Go ahead, Bob. I'm almost finished.
Good. Now, here's the thing. You could end, oddly enough, the AIC Act does not end all coal extraction. Okay? It ends mountaintop removal. And you know why we can do that? Because you could end mountaintop removal yesterday and the lights wouldn't even dim, because it is less than 4% of the electricity production in the United States, which is at this point in time somewhere around 34% of the electricity production in the United States. So we can end mountaintop removal without doing any great overall harm to the larger population of the United States, which is not the same thing as putting a moratorium on all hydrocarbon extraction. Door slammed.
Shut down the wells. We talk about a moratorium, something about drilling new wells, digging new mines, doing things like that. Yes, you would like to see a moratorium. You'd like to see a moratorium on fracking, would you not? Where people's groundwater isn't going to keep getting polluted, but you'd like to see that.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Okay.
And Jill Stein can't get it done.
Well,
you know why? Because we're not electing the maximum dictator for life, Mike. We're electing the president of the United States. And guess what?
Sure.
Bernie Sanders couldn't get a moratorium on fracking on a national basis.
Well, one thing's for sure, you're not going to get it from Hillary Clinton. I can guarantee you that. Nothing's going to happen that interferes with big oil, big coal, or natural gas happening. Nothing's not going to do anything.
But Donald Trump is. Donald Trump is going to put a moratorium on fracking.
No, Donald Trump's not.
We're back to the same problem, Mike, because only one of two people are going to be president, Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton.
Well, let me ask you this. Even if that's the case, Bob, I really think, and I believe this to be a fact, that Donald Trump is totally unelectable. He gets further and further away from any possibility of being elected every day that he goes by and he opens his mouth. He gets further and further away. One thing I will say, though, even if Donald Trump ended up being elected, of course, you know, this brings up the thing about, you know, Nader in 2000, but it wasn't Nader's fault. And this time, Bob, if Donald Trump were to get elected, you know whose fault it would be? It would be the fault of the DNC, Democratic Party.
You're not saying anything. I didn't say. You're not saying anything. You're not saying. You're not saying anything. No. You know who it'll be the fault of? It'll be the fault of the Democrats in the Confederacy. That's who it'll be the fault of, because they're the ones that, by virtue of having their primaries front-loaded, made her appear to be inevitable. Okay, and the DNC will have some fault in it too. But the voters will actually be the ones who bear the fault.
You know, that's what I'm
but,
saying.
But again, you're not saying anything that I didn't say months ago,
no,
Mike.
Bob, look. You can't. We don't owe any candidate a vote. They have to earn it.
You're pulling clips from my program from months ago, Mike. You're not saying anything I haven't already said.
Well,
no, votes must be earned. They are not deserved.
We're reaching the point now, Bob, where if anything's going to happen, and to strengthen this party for the next run, everybody says, "Well, yeah, well, you can build it after the election. We got to make sure we vote Hillary in, make sure we don't get Trump." Well, you know what? We're past that point. We're past the point of no return on this.
No, we're not. November's not. November hasn't gotten here yet.
I know. So I said, time is short. And every moment that we spend helping to get votes for the Green Party and Jill Stein is time well spent.
Mike, can you tell me anything the Green Party has ever done for progressive people in the United States? One piece of legislation. Just one.
The Green Party is not in Congress because you can't.
In other words, the answer is no, they haven't.
I rephrase that. You can't get them on the ballot. We're going to be on the ballot in probably between 46 and 48 states when it comes time. So there certainly is the opportunity for people to vote for a real change if they want it. Okay, rather than getting the same old status quo we're going to get from either Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton. But you know what might be the worst about Hillary Clinton? That I wouldn't be as worried about a Donald Trump presidency. And a lot of it stems from what y'all were talking about earlier about Putin and Russia. You know, she keeps pushing, and the Democrats and Republicans all keep pushing.
Well, there's plenty of... No. I maintain that she's running... she is the worst candidate that has ever been nominated by the Democratic Party. She is the least liked candidate that has ever been nominated by the Democratic Party. She is the least likable candidate that has ever been nominated by the Democratic Party. And she's running a campaign that's on wobbly training wheels. But she is what we have. And if you're sitting here telling me that that there's some portion of your brain cells that are firing away thinking that somehow between now and November, Jill Stein is going to surge to some sort of lead, and America is going to go, no, we were so wrong all along. We're not voting for Trump. We're not voting for Hillary. We're voting for Jill. You know, I'm gonna say that you're deluding yourself.
Well, you know, it actually could happen, but there's still almost 3 months left till election time. Not quite, but almost. There is a plurality of people out there that if they could be reached to vote and vote for her, this could make the difference. And a lot of those are the ones she mentioned that are the 43 million Americans who are suffering from predatory student debt. And if those people could be reached and they vote for her...
What makes you think they haven't? Are you under the assumption that just because she's only going to draw... She's going to get less than 4% of people to vote for her in the United States that she didn't reach them? Are you assuming that? Because that's an invalid assumption. It's possible people will flat out reject her, you know, in part because she's not a very good candidate.
Okay, you're breaking up on my line.
It's possible people reject her because she's not a very good candidate. But you know, at the beginning of this conversation, you said, I'm going to try to convince you to vote for Jill Stein. And I said, don't bother. And yet, you're still trying to convince me to vote for Jill Stein.
Well,
there is no way Okay? I want you to understand my reality here in West Virginia. All right? Donald Trump is going to beat Hillary Clinton like a barred mule. She doesn't have a prayer here. If she gets 35% of the vote, that'll be what's expected at best. I'm looking at a situation in West Virginia where, much to my chagrin, because it hurts my spirit as an American to just walk away from an election. But I'm going to vote in November. But I got two races, the two most important races on my ballot, the presidency of the United States and the governorship of West Virginia, and I may wind up leaving them blank because my vote would be meaningless. But I can tell you this much, I will leave the presidential ballot blank, even assuming Jill Stein's on it. I will leave the presidential election blank before I will ever vote for Jill Stein.
Don't
tell me that. That's just presumptuous on your part.
I think you're
deluding yourself by taking your good progressive energies and pissing them away on the meaningless Green Party.
No, I think you're actually deluding yourself to think that you're not going to have a lot of blood on your hands if you get Hillary Clinton elected. That's the real.
Hey, Mike, you weren't listen. You were. Hey, Mike, you were thinking about what you were going to say next instead of listening to me. I said I may very well leave the presidential election blank.
What?
I didn't say I was voting for. I didn't say I was voting for the devil. Oh, by the way, I use that with the reverb and everything. Instead of saying Hillary Clinton, most of the time I say the devil. Tell me, as a hardcore Jill Stein supporter, is Hillary Clinton the devil?
Leaving anything blank or not voting is worse than voting for Jill by far.
Not in my book, because I don't vote for idiots. I didn't vote for George W. Bush.
Well, 50 million Americans did.
Jill Stein is the progressive answer to Sarah Palin.
Oh, that's not even close to right. You know, she ran in 2012. I voted for her then. And I will vote for her again in 2016 because Obama sold out. And Clinton and Obama are two peas in a pod. They're exactly alike. Neither one of them care anything about the American people. All they care about is themselves. And they're going to further war just like Obama has, just like, and Clinton will do the same thing, and anybody that votes for is going to have bloody hands.
Sorry, that doesn't wash. That doesn't hold soap for me, because and the purity argument. You say that voting for the lesser of two evils is still evil. I say that voting the way you're talking about empowers greater evil. Here, let me share a little thinking with you that's not mine. This is from somebody in the Horn community. This is Michael in Madison, Wisconsin. Okay, I don't know if you've ever been there. You know anything about it? But Michael says, in liberal as fuck Madison, Wisconsin, when I voted in the August primary a few weeks ago, there was not one goddamn Green Party candidate on my ballot, even for offices for which no Republican was running, for which a decent candidate could have run unopposed in the primary and then been the sole challenger to the Democrat in November and never been accused of being a spoiler. I have the photo of the ballot to prove it, Michael says. Under the green column, it just said, write in, write in, write in, write in, write in. They're not even a third party in a two-party system. They're a fantasy club.
Hey, let me ask you one more question. Are you aware of the brand-new Congress.org, the Bernie supporters?
Yes, I am.
People who worked on his campaign, they're talking about replacing the entire Congress by 2018.
Yep.
Are you supporting that?
I am supportive of it, yes. In fact, an Our Revolution meeting is taking place right now in Beckley, West Virginia.
Yeah.
In fact, my dear friend, Dr. Bill O'Brien, who is a brilliant progressive, is running as a Democrat in the 28th House District in West Virginia, and he's probably the most progressive human being running in this election in this state for any office. But he's a smart, but he's a smart man, and therefore he didn't hitch his he didn't hitch his wagon to the moribund Mountain / Green Party.
Well, that's what Bernie should have done, but I don't think that the actual Bernie revolution.
Bernie had run as a Green, Bernie would not. He wouldn't have even challenged Hillary, he wouldn't get 10% of the vote nationally.
Oh yeah, he'd do way better than that. If he had actually stood up in the Democratic National Convention and said that, you know, and told the truth and said that.
Are you saying Bernie? You said if he had stood up in the Democratic National Convention and told the truth, therefore you are saying Bernie lied.
Yeah. Well, no.
Yes, you did. You just did, Mike. You said Bernie lied.
Listen. Let me finish. Omission is the same as not telling the truth. He should have stood up there and told the truth. The American people said, after the way I was treated by the Democratic National Committee, there's no way that I can endorse this warmonger Hillary Clinton. I'm going over to the Green Party. I want all my supporters to come with me. You know, Bernie did.
Yeah, because Bernie just wanted to. Right, because Bernie just wanted to flush his career down the toilet with the Greens, okay?
Bernie did not even make them take a roll call vote. He told his people to vote for Hillary. That's what he did.
Wait, okay. I watched the roll call vote.
No, he did it. He says do it by exclamation.
No, that's what he said. God, you didn't even watch it, Mike. They ran all the way down to Vermont alphabetically, and then he called for a vote by acclamation.
What I'm saying is he didn't even give his own supporters what they deserved.
Actually, he did. He did.
He was asked.
Mike, it's pretty clear. A, you didn't watch the roll call vote, and B, you didn't know how it worked. It was a dirty little bit of business because they folded the superdelegates in with the regular vote count. Okay,
oh, absolutely.
That was a nasty little bit of business that I talked about extensively on air. The next night after it happened, or the next night I was on air after it happened, but no, they had a roll call vote. Okay. They finagled it the way that parties do in order to make the victory look like more than it was. And it was a shameful piece of business on Hillary's part, but again, they're not very good at politics. Her campaign isn't. But really, this is but Mike, all things taken together, this is an entirely fruitless and meaningless conversation.
Yeah, well, I think all of those 13 million voters would have followed him over there had he taken the top of that.
I won't waste my time with the Greens because the Greens won't waste any time on actually trying to become a real third party. Like Michael and Madison said, they're a fantasy club.
Obviously we're not going to get any on the Greens, but the brand new Congress, I don't think that's not actually a product of the Bernie's revolution. That's actually a group of his staffers that were with him.
It damn sure ain't Jill Stein and the Green Party. Because they're still off in the weeds trying to figure out if Wi-Fi is bad for us.
Well, the brand new Congress is going to support people of all parties. It doesn't matter whether they're Democrats, Republicans, Greens.
They have right. They have to structure it that way for legal purposes, and it has more to do with fundraising than it does with philosophy.
Well, no, it doesn't, because all the candidates that they're going to support do have to agree to support their platform, which is an awful lot like Bernie's. I mean, it's the same as Bernie's.
Right, but it's not the same as saying we are affiliated with a particular party. Mike, I thank you for the call, but I don't think it really has anywhere else to go. I hope you have yourself a good evening.
Hey, you too, Bob, and we'll talk later.
All right, bye now. Let's see. Okay, how do I do this? Okay, I just hung up on everybody. I had two calls on the stress line. If you were on the stress line and I just hung up on you, please feel free to call back. Don't make those bullshit arguments like, if you don't vote for Jill Stein, you have blood on your hands. Well, I'll have less blood on my, because you know what? Jill Stein has a cell phone. Jill Stein has all kinds of things in her life that are products of global worldwide corporate oppression. And, you know, she's not exactly sending her tweets out by fucking signal fire, okay? Oh, and if she was, she'd be contributing to global warming. Please. Those are such meaningless arguments. And really, I wasn't kidding when he called and said, I'm going to try to convince you to vote for Jill Stein. And I said, don't bother. That wasn't a joke. I got nothing for Jill Stein. The ideas promulgated by the Green Party are good ideas. And if the sad thing is that their good ideas are never going to go anywhere. Because the Green Party's not going to go anywhere. If, as has been predicted, and, you know, wrongly, the Republican Party goes into freefall collapse after November, then another right-wing party will take its place. There, how do I explain this? There is no such thing as a third party in the United States. It is a two-party system. It's a first-past-the-post system, and I don't understand why that's so difficult to comprehend. I don't say that because I'm in love with the Democrats. I'm not. Their values more closely align with mine than the Republicans do. Or God knows the Libertarians. But one, you have a ballot. The person with the most votes on the ballot wins. Okay? That's all there is to it. Well, nothing like a good Jill Stein conversation to get the phone lines going. Let's check in over in Louisiana Stan with Jim. Hey, Jim.
What's up, Bob?
What do you know?
This is Jim, first lieutenant in sparkle-farting unicorn party.
The sparkle-farting unicorn cavalry?
Nah, I see your point, but I guess I explain I'm still voting for Jill. But,
and you know what? I'm not telling anybody they can't or shouldn't.
No. But I'm not even calling up for that. What I was calling up was about, and I kind of see your point more and more, but, you know, but I'm not, that's not why I really called up. What I was calling up was about, you know, what you opened up with, which is really right on. I mean, it's weird how things get all interrelated, but, you know, you were talking about... I'm on the phone.
Okay, let me know when you're off.
All right. Let's see. What was I saying? But you're talking about the flies, you know? And if you took away... what the idiot missed is if all flies disappeared tomorrow, the planet, and all the planet would be in deep shit real quick. Because they serve a function in the life.
Yeah, there's probably a few mosquitoes you could get rid of, Jim, and not wreck the planet. But it doesn't go much further than that. Tsetse fly eradication doesn't seem to have done a whole... there's no getting around the fact that we are, insofar as everything has to exist under the atmosphere, we're a closed loop system, and so therefore that means that everything has some sort of interrelationship, doesn't it?
Yeah,
downright exactly. For prayer meeting Wednesday, that's a downright Buddhist notion.
Yeah, it's just like if you got rid of a. And things like what Monsanto's been doing, particularly was in the news. I think you might have even mentioned it a couple of weeks back about down in Florida with the lakes turning with all the green algae. It's basically because they're using I mean, they're over-fertilizing, and they're not even using the right kind of fertilizer, and it's fucking up the lakes. I mean, the ocean. You know?
Yeah.
And, you know, it goes back to what you were talking about. It all goes back to what I think your main premise is basically when you were talking about, you go back 500 years ago, why we ended up going, our ancestors ended up coming over to this country. It wasn't to discover a new world. It was basically for money and power. It wasn't any noble cause like you're talking about Star Trek. I don't know if mankind will ever make that leap. We will find that planet 4 light years away, like you said, unless there's a real financial motive, which ends up being some sort of, generally, the only motive is just a way for people to get richer. You know, that's why I was mentioning the Star Trek leap, but I don't think we're ever going to see the Star Trek leap.
Yeah. There's going to have to be some big changes in how we understand physics in order to do it. I mean, everything our current understanding has says that, you know, you turn into a pumpkin when you go faster than light. And if you can't go faster than light, well, hell, going at, you know, right up against the speed of light means it's, you know, 5 years to Proxima Centauri. And that's a long time in a tin can for any number of human beings.
Yeah, and it's like, also the thing is, the speed of light is, as I remember, 186,232.8 miles per second. So I know it's real fast. It's per second, right?
Per second, isn't it?
Yeah, squared. So I mean, that is so incredibly fast, you can't even imagine it.
Right. No, I mean, the time, I forget. I used to know how long it takes light from the sun to reach Earth.
I remember 9 minutes.
Okay. I'm glad somebody does. All I can remember is old song. I mean, the earthquake, I got news of the earthquake late last night in Italy. You know what my poor brain did to me? It hauled up a song from a Bugs Bunny cartoon. And I hate myself for it, Jim. Be it ever so crumbly, there's no place like Rome. Shame on me. I'll burn in hell for that. But at least you remembered the 9 minutes. So how long would it take if we, to quote Pink Floyd, set the controls for the heart of the sun?
To get to the sun, it's speed of light. From what I remember, it's
No, it's 9 minutes at the speed of light. But if we, using the best technology we got, if we set out for the sun tomorrow, it's a hell of a lot longer than any 9 minutes.
Because I take it with us, our top speed is 20,000-30,000 miles an hour.
Yeah, we're 3 days to the moon. In excess, depending on location, in the cosmic plane, 6 months are better to Mars. And
I think to get to the sun, because it's 93 million miles away, would take about 45 days, because if you get 20,000-30,000 miles an hour. Let's say 25, so it's 4 days for 100,000 miles. You have to go 10 days to go a million miles. Is it 3 years? Would it take that long?
It wouldn't surprise me.
I think it might, because...
Right, but you know, still... you understand my misgivings and thinking that, well, the only way we're going to find out about that next planet is if the corporations decide that there's something worth raping out there.
Yeah. But I mean, you hit the nail on the head. They would definitely, you know, if they could find another planet to destroy, and it would only be, I mean, it's always been. I mean, I've kind of always known that, but when you said it, it just clicked right there. That's the only reason why this culture, or most, well, I mean, it seems like the cultures that wouldn't do that end up getting taken over by cultures like ours. You know, like the American Indians. I mean, I guess they, like I've mentioned to you before, it seems like they didn't see the Europeans come in, and I guess they weren't quick enough to catch on that they meant them no good. They meant them only harm.
Yeah. Well, and by the time they figured it out, it was too goddamn late. I mean, that is the sad story of the entire conquest of the Western Hemisphere. Hey, Jim, I really appreciate the conversation. Thanks for putting up with my very frustrated feelings about being told I must vote for Jill Stein. I don't like being told I must vote for anybody.
No, I totally agree. I have the same complaint. She would have started 4 years ago. She could have gotten more, maybe a little bit more of some sort of...
And see, the thing is, she knew she was running 4 years ago.
Yeah, I know. That's what I remember talking. I don't know if I was listening to you 4 years ago. Maybe I have, because time just starts speeding away. But I was thinking back then, why don't you start running now?
But in you know what Michael and Madison describes as liberal as fuck Madison, are the Greens organizing? Are they having any? Are they? God, sell some brownies. The Greens selling brownies, people will just naturally figure that there's dope in them, and they'll all sell out, and they can do it every Saturday down in front of the student union at UW, and pretty soon they'll have enough money to, you know, front a candidate for city council. But do they do it? No.
Yeah, well, it's like Bernie says you got to start running for local offices and do that. And I see that. I'm in Louisiana, so I'm voting green.
One of the most interesting cases was that of Ed Rabel. He ran for Congress back in, what, 14? And if I'd been in his district, I would have voted for him. And Ed may be the reason that we've got a Republican in the second congressional district in West Virginia, because he pulled a bunch of votes. And he ran as an independent. He didn't run as a Green or as a Mountain Party. And he pulled more votes as an independent in that single district than the Green candidate for Senate throughout the entire state did, like 4-1 or something. Among other things, one of the things the Greens have to take into account is the fact that their brand is toxic. Because they're perceived to be a bunch of boobs. I didn't say they are a bunch of boobs. I said they're perceived to be.
Right. Well, it's real quick. It's just like the guy, the reason Maine has such a asshole governor is because they had a third-party candidate or, you know, an independent running, which drew away from the Democrats, which, even if Jill was more of a candidate, that's a scary, you know, that's a possibility that could happen if there was more of a draw, because there's a certain segment of the population that's going to vote for the Republicans, and that's about, I'd call it about 40-40-20.
Well, I mean, frankly, even if this country were susceptible to third parties, Jim, there's no room for them. Okay, they're not going to siphon off any Republicans, and what the Greens are. Let's get right down to the ground on this. What the Greens are the grandchildren and the great grandchildren of the people who made the Democratic Party a populist, worker-oriented party, and then mommy or daddy or Grammy or grandpa left the party in maybe. Over civil rights, and their grandchildren are like, "Well, that was fucked up, dude. I'm still progressive. I'm gonna go and take my energies where they can't do any good whatsoever." But Jim, I got to roll, brother, because the lines have lit up. We'll talk to you soon. Say hi to Mom for us.
All right, check you later.
All right, later, Jim. Bye. And over to the Skype line, Carol Baker. Listen. Be very careful coming out on the ledge that all that blood on your hands doesn't make you slip.
Oh, well, you know, the lines aren't the only thing that just lit up.
Well, I mean, you know, so did I. I've been flicking cigarette butts down 10 stories for, you know, about 45 minutes.
It's been a long time since I got that pissed listening to somebody. Because I'll tell you, I don't mind disagreeing with somebody. I don't mind disagreeing with somebody. But, I mean, when you sit and tell somebody, don't try to convince me, and then they proceed to spend the next half an hour, 45 minutes trying to convince you, and going so far as to the whole blood on your hands thing, that just, I had to dip into the Thorazine.
Oh, Agnes ran back here, and I didn't even know she had the blowgun pointed at me, Carol, until I got that soothing rush of relief.
Oh, well, that refreshing burst of flavor.
Yeah, well, I mean, you'll notice that Jim was able to take me off into speculating about Norblap 12 pretty easy, didn't you?
Exactly. And I have never told anyone how to vote. I've never scolded anybody for saying they wanted to vote for Jill Stein. But this whole, if you don't vote for you, but you have your blood on your hands, horse shit, it's offensive, because now you're telling me how I have to vote.
Yeah. In order to satisfy someone else's perception of what constitutes having clean hands.
Yeah.
When it is impossible to have clean hands. I mean, Carol, there's a reason, and I say this time, I've said this a million times, there's a reason that my signature line on my Gmail account is that quote from Kurt Vonnegut.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember the minute, and it was Reverbo who put me onto it. But I remember the minute that I read it, I went, well, I don't. There's my sig line. A normal person functioning well on the upper levels of a prosperous industrialized society can hardly hear his conscience at all.
Exactly.
Now that's not an excuse. That's not. I was just following orders.
Yeah.
But it's more in line, since it's Wednesday night, with the statement out of the New Testament, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, I don't buy into those concepts of sin, but the fact of the matter is, just like Jim talking about flies, we are in a closed loop system. You can't get away from it.
No, I mean, you can't. And I was one of the loudest people saying, I'm not voting for her. But you know what? When Jill Stein went off, you know, when she just drove it off into the ditch and down through the swamp and up through the Everglades and
rolled it a couple of times.
Rolled it a couple of times and then decided to go through the middle of the town and flipped it again. And then,
by then the wheels are making that James Thurber pocket a pocket a pocket a sound. Yeah.
Exactly. But that was at the point where I said, you know what? I don't like her. I can't stand her. But it's what we have. It's what we have. It's her or Trump. Because the Greens are a non-issue. They're a non-entity. Whoever wrote that thing about the Greens having done absolutely nothing in the 8-year run-up to this was spot on.
Yeah, well, that's Steve in New York, and that's Michael in Madison too. And you know, I have the blessing, by God, you and everyone else included, of having a pretty savvy community of people to interact with. And when I've got people as far flung as Michael in Madison and Steve in New York, and, you know, bless his heart, and I mean that nicely, not in the Southern way, Jim in Louisiana Stan is voting for Jill Stein, and I'm completely okay with that because, no problem whatsoever. And even Jill and even Jim says, you know, it's not like I'm. Jim won't tell you that Jill Stein has a rat's chance in hell of winning.
Nope.
But for the Greens who sit there and say, well, it's just because she's being denied access. Well, she's getting access.
She's getting plenty of access.
Now, granted, she doesn't have enough money to buy the ads. But the fact of the matter is, there are even examples out there of people who had shit tons of money to buy ads and still lost. Hi, Bishop Willard. I didn't know you were listening. But you get the idea. Yep. If people reject you, you ain't getting in office. Especially if you're trying to get in as a third party candidate.
That's right.
Which is otherwise known as a non-party candidate.
Mike did send us a copy of that ballot.
I'm sorry, you said what?
Michael sent us a copy of that ballot, the write-in.
Oh, yeah, please. We need that, Michael.
Way to put those candidates forward, Green Party.
I know. But, you know, and the same thing happens with the Mountain Party here in West Virginia. Every 4 years, by God, they run somebody for governor. They run somebody for Congress. And they're slowly, I give them credit for this, they're slowly getting to where they're at least running for people down ballot, running people down ballot. And that's what has to happen. You know,
I'm sorry. In Hooterville, nobody's going to vote for somebody named Moonbeam. I'm sorry. It's not going to happen.
No. Young quinoa celery Hainsworth the fourth.
That's the guy. I forgot the celery part.
Vote Skidmark. No. It ain't happening. And there's a lot of people that are put off by the smell of patchouli. You know, the first time I ever heard of patchouli, Carol, was back in like seventh grade when I heard the Year of the Cat for the first time. She comes in incense and patchouli, yada, yada, yada. I went, what is this patchouli? And the first time I got a whiff of it, it was like, well, I don't know who the guy in that song was, but I wouldn't have followed her. Oh, I'm probably going to get patchouli emails now.
About the same time you were in that grade, so.
You know, because you try, because, you know, didn't work. Yeah, give me back my brute.
I am not now, nor will I ever be in love with Hillary Clinton. But she's what there is. Bernie didn't get enough votes.
Ta-da.
And Mike is absolutely... and the other part that I was offended about was his, well, if Bernie had done this, he'd have taken all 13... No, he wouldn't have. And stop speaking for me. Thank you.
And guess what? I mean, I know I'm an English major and I suck at math, but 13 million votes won't get you the presidency.
No, it won't.
I don't know if 13 million votes would get you the presidency against, you know, McKinley.
It probably isn't even going to get you on a debate stage.
Yeah, I mean, Steve from Georgistan says, Bob, until we get rid of Citizens United, third-party candidates will not have a chance.
He's right.
Oh, by the way, I've been told by Michael and Madison, come on, guys, now you're just hippie punching. I'm laughing, though. I'm a bad person. I think it was the...
No, you're not.
I think it was the patchouli that pushed him over the edge.
I think it was the moonbeam.
Well, Michael, maybe you'll feel better. Carol and I are flicking clove cigarette butts down at the pedestrians below tonight.
Oh, it's totally cool, dude. My aim is improving.
And Earther in the chat room?
Yes.
I just love the little rifts, the little doors they open for me. Earther said, Bob, are you saying the Green Party is the Dungeons and Dragons approach for nerdy folk to impress non-geeky women? Which in turn inspired me to say, Greens, the party for people too busy defeating a level 69 neutral evil dwarf to understand politics. Yeah.
Well, you're a knower of words, and I am a knower of math, and it just, she's never going to get there. If every Bernie Sanders supporter...
And I'm resisting the urge to say anything about appearances or anything like that, because it's just, you know, I reserve that for people like Trump. But But really, you know, I was open-minded until Michael turned me on, and I don't know if you were listening that night. You may have been up on somebody's roof in 115 degrees. But when Michael shared that story, and I went and verified it for myself, mm-hmm. not that I ever doubt Michael. Michael is absolutely committed to the facts. But I can't remember the band now. But Michael's been a fan for a very long time. I went and checked him out, and I understand why. But the front man of the band has an autistic son. Mm-hmm. And he takes it... One got the idea that he took it kind of personally when Jill Stein started playing footsie with the anti-vaxxers. And so I guess he started following her on Twitter. Mm-hmm. And so she put up this tweet, and you heard me tell Mike about it. The tweet said, there is no link between vaccinations and autism. Mm-hmm. Well, that thing wasn't up for very long before she pulled it and changed it to, I am aware of. No link between autism and vaccines.
I saw that.
And see, that, for me, as a longtime practitioner of the art of word knowing, that meant something. Because I am aware of no means that you're giving validity to the people who think that vaccines are part of a binary system to eradicate humans from the earth and make it safe for entities that are the byproduct of fallen angels mating with human females. You know, the clip we had from Glenn Beck, Alex Jones earlier this evening. Because, you know, there are papers that have been written on that shit. So she goes from there are no to I am aware of no. And that that's just playing footsie because she's desperate to build the Green Party whomever she can build it with. I mean, if she has to run Zippy the Pinhead, yow, as her running mate, she will. Oh, and thank you, Michael. It was the Decemberists. He recommends the song This Is Why We Fight, Colin Malloy, M-E-L-O-Y. And I've heard This Is Why We Fight. Michael put me onto it, I think, in the past. But I got no patience for that. And then the Wi-Fi thing.
Yeah.
I mean...
As she's tweeting.
Yeah, right. Yeah. And what's more, you know, there's a really...
Power that up, Jill.
But there's a really good comparison to be had. You remember back when he was running against and calling Obama that one, when the crazy lady stood up and said, "Well, everybody knows he's a Muslim Kenyan, you know, you slurper."
He's an Arab.
and John McCain said, "No, ma'am, he's not. He's a good American and a family man, and I just have a difference of opinion with him." Well, that was it for John McCain.
Yep.
But he did the right thing in that instance.
Yes,
he did. Jill Stein doesn't have the morals. And, man, when you're saying Jill Stein doesn't have the morals of John McCain, what the hell are you saying? Mm-hmm. But she didn't have the morals to stand up to the anti-vaxxers because she just needs warm bodies.
Exactly. But here's my other issue, Bob, is that when you and I have conversations, you and I do not, contrary to popular belief, do not always agree on things. But you and I are able to have a conversation, and a conversation is a back and forth where when you talk, I don't. And when I talk, you don't. And this trying to shout over you and talk over you, and if I can just talk louder and faster and just keep talking and not give you not take a breath and give you a chance means I win. Look, bottom line, if you want your own radio show, go get one. You're a good guy about talking to people who disagree with you. And I've heard you have some amazing conversations with people, and I walked away respecting both sides. But it's hard to respect when people want to just shout you down and won't let you talk. I don't do that. You don't do that. I have a problem with that.
Well, I try not to, Carol, and I'm blushing. And that means that Agnes is going to make me wear the C-clamp on my head again tonight. So, you know, thanks for the sour persimmon, sister. But, you know, I want to give credit where credit's due. You know who I've listened to a lot of talk radio over the years. I learned from Dr. Bill. And when I came back to radio and started filling in for Dr. Bill, we were just talking, and it was in the early days of our friendship. And he said, Bob, you know what I found out when I started doing this? I says, what? He said, I found out that the most important part of this job isn't talking. It's listening. Because you have to listen actively in order to respond appropriately.
Correct.
And so the listening is the biggest part of it, and the struggle to understand.
It has to go both ways.
And that's the thing. One of the downsides, and that's, look at you reading my mind. I fucking hate it when you do that.
I know. I love freaking you.
One of the things that the current and prevalent talk radio model has done to people is that it has trained them to think that they've got to get everything said lickety-split before the host has to go to break or start talking him or herself.
Correct.
And that's why we invented conversation radio here. So that there could be a free play of ideas.
Well, Bob, I had this hard and fast rule on my radio show, and it was that you couldn't insult other people. I had guests who would try to insult one another, and I'd stop it right in its tracks because it doesn't add anything to conversation. The second thing is I wouldn't let them talk over each other. And the third one is when I tell you stop it, then it means stop it. And if you don't stop it, then I will stop you because you violated certain tenets of the base rules of having a conversation. And it is a privilege to get to talk to you. I've always felt like that. But when someone decides that they're going to take over, they decided they were going to take over my program, even if I didn't like what they were saying, as long as they were being respectful and they were talking and allowing me to talk, they got to say whatever they wanted to say. I always believe that when you shut off someone else's microphone, you're basically turning off your own. And I get that. But there was one day when I had a professor from some university in South Carolina, Stan, who decided that he was going to bully me, that he was going to bully the guest, that he was going to insult people. And I finally said, get out of your chair. Take the headphones off and get your fat ass out of my studio. Because we are done. And he took to the Facebooks and the Twitters and decided he was going to get a whole bunch of his friends to start trolling me. And that didn't last long because Lord knows my trolls are better than his.
I've seen that to be true.
Yeah, because, you know, sometimes you just got to come in, say what you're going to say and drop the mic and leave and let them go on, because then they're basically having that conversation with themselves. But I think you've been extraordinarily patient with a lot of folks, and I know that there are some people who were unkind about another conversation that you had with someone else not long ago that upset me too, because it was a whole lot of moving the goalpost and not talking about what you were originally talking about, and it wasn't respectful. And I supported your decision to do what you did after the fact, and still miss that person, and I miss a lot of people who have left out of anger. But I'm not going to be one of those people, because you and I have always been able to converse the way people are supposed to converse. We get to we disagree the way grown-ups are supposed to do it.
Yeah, you mean not in the corner sucking our thumbs or anything, or flinging poo, yeah. Or yeah, I know.
I kind of have a house rule, and that is that when you come here, you're a guest. And that's how I feel when I come to visit you. You are a guest. And when someone comes into my house, if they shit in the middle of the coffee table, they're going to be asked to clean it up. If instead they pick it up and start flinging it at all of the other guests, they're going to be 86'd pretty quick. And it's the same thing. If you are asked to speak respectfully and listen when someone else is talking and you don't do that, bye-bye. Because nobody shits in the middle of my coffee table and flings it at my other guests.
Right. And the same rule applies to the chat room. You don't go in there and shit on the carpet and then expect to be patted on the head for it and told what a good boy you are.
Exactly.
Because
Sparky told people knock it off, and when they didn't, they were escorted.
Yeah, I mean, there's when you first log into the chat room, there's an automatic message that says, you know, welcome, manners always.
Yeah.
And as long as that's being followed, it gets rollicking, it gets freewheeling, it's a lot of fun. Mm-hmm. And the saddest thing, I guess, out of all of this, Carol, is that people are having their passions manipulated. For nothing more than a quadrennial political contest.
It's so temporary, and we have so little to do with it. And I get that people are passionate about it, but in the end, I'm sitting in blood red Missouri. Well, pinkish Missouri. But it's still, he's still going to get all of the electoral votes. It isn't going to matter. But I'm sorry, I can't vote for Jill Stein. I can't. She's a moron. That woman is an idiot.
I don't like talking about someone on the allegedly progressive side, you know, in those terms. But I've followed.
When you're an anti-vaxxer and you're telling people that Wi-Fi, you know, is frying your brain as you're tweeting it out, go fuck yourself, lady. Sorry.
Carol owns that one. Just want to be clear about that, because I'm a big old chicken shit coward.
Well, I'm not.
Yeah,
but and I keep trying to stop swearing, but I can't.
Don't get emails now.
Hey, let them. Send them to me. Send them to me.
I'll just forward them right on.
Forward them right on over, and I'll be happy to field the fan base.
But the thing is, what, and this is, again, this is a frustrating part, Carol. I have tried to make clear, and I mean, I'm not crawling up on the cross. We need the wood. But I know what's going to happen on November 9th.
Mm-hmm.
Regardless of which of these two candidates, regardless of which of these two unappealing candidates wins.
We're fucked.
Well, there's going to be
She just uses lube, okay?
Yeah, okay. With Hillary, you get the Sandy Vaseline. With Trump, you get none. But, you know, progressive people are going to have to mobilize.
Yes.
I mean, I can't. I noticed that the Dakota Access Pipeline finally got notice in the New York Times today. What picture do they run? The one of the scary Indians on horseback threatening the poor little law enforcement people, which of course is it's a bullshit theme. It has been nonviolent and peaceful from jump.
Of course it has.
But you know what scared the white people? They were making Native American noises. You know, the whoops and screams and yells. You know, oddly enough, the same kind of noises you make when you're having a real good time, too. Mm-hmm. But in the white memory of the slaughter of indigenous peoples, that's something that the people who wear uniforms and oppose Native Americans associate with suddenly sprouting arrows. Not from a reality standpoint, but from an imagined standpoint.
Those are the same people who see turbans and think terrorists. They just know there's a bomb.
And the reason I brought up the Dakota Access Pipeline is that I can't help noticing that Hillary hasn't exactly run out to Cannonball River to stand with our indigenous brothers and sisters.
She's not gonna.
If I could get out there, I'd be there yesterday.
Of course.
So would you. So would all the people of conscience. But opposing that pipeline is not the same thing as saying we have to turn the hydrocarbon spigot off right now. Exactly. Theoretically, it's true. But unless you are a dyed-in-the-wool 150% Malthusian, then doing it in reality is an act of murder.
Yes, it is. Because who's going to be affected the most? Who's going to be hit the hardest by it?
Right. The people who have done nothing to damned well deserve it.
Exactly.
And meanwhile, since we're on the Dakota Access Pipeline, I've devoted not nearly enough time to it. But just a moment, if you will. This is going to transport Bakken crude to Illinois. And somewhere along the way, while we were very good at it, talking about the Keystone XL, no one's talking about the fact that this isn't that all that Bakken crude isn't going to do a goddamn thing to the price of a gallon of gasoline.
Nope.
And it's not going to do anything to. I mean, if there were 6 months of oil in the tar sands field, you know, in total, what have you? I forget what it was. But,
trust me, before it's over, it will be in the tar sands field.
Well, if they get away with building the damn thing, it'll be in the Mississippi River, the Missouri River, and coming to a clean water area near you, because that's what pipelines do.
Of course.
But the thing is, we're not talking when we talk about the Dakota Access Pipeline. As far as I've seen, we're not talking about the fact that it has no material benefit for anybody in the United States, and a profound material harm to the entire planet.
Not to mention how they transport it. Once it finally gets through that pipeline, how it's eventually transported. The bomb trains?
Yeah, pipelines, trains, it makes no difference. You know, the Bakken crude needs to stay in the ground. And so the long and the short of it, Carol, is that those Bakken fields do not exist for the well-being of anyone except the coupon clippers and the shareholders and the corporate class.
Yep.
It's that way largely with all extreme extraction. There's no net benefit to anybody in Appalachia from mountaintop removal, but it's great for the executives and the banksters who write the bonds But it's not good for people where it happens.
Bob, you should see how they've carved through farm fields in my county to put a pipeline through. That they put up notices that and by law they had to give public notice so that we could attend these meetings. Well, they printed the public notices in papers like 2 and 3 counties away, which was technically legal.
Nobody
showed up to the meetings because we didn't know they were having them.
Oh, sure. And what happens here now, the West Virginia Department of Environmental Protection doesn't hold public hearings, but they're informal public conferences. So you don't fill a gymnasium, because what happens is you have one of those, you get a local high school gymnasium filled to the rafters with people who oppose what they want, what the DEP wants to do.
Yep.
And they sit there and they talk into a microphone and everybody else goes, hell yeah. Well, they quit doing that. Instead, they set up a little cassette recorder. I think they still use cassettes. They set up a little cassette recorder in a little corner of the room, and you go and you whisper your objections into a microphone.
Oh, I see.
And then they ignore it. That's, and you know, that's it's the same thing, because you don't, you have a legal requirement to invite public comment. But at the same time, public comment is the last damn thing you want.
Of course.
So, I mean, that's how, you know, that's how that crap plays out. But meanwhile, let's see, the last I checked, the Department of Homeland Security in North Dakota has stopped letting trucks with fresh water in and out.
In bathrooms.
And stopped letting the trucks that pump out the porta-johns in and out.
Yep.
Now, I just want to check my memory here for a minute, Carol. Mm-hmm. Wasn't there a couple of months when a bunch of armed to the teeth, not in any way peaceful, right-wing, Book of Mormon thumping... What was that? Gesundheit?
Nothing.
Yeah. invaded a public space in Oregon. Do I remember that?
I think you remember quite well.
And they were allowed to come and go as they pleased, even in stolen vehicles.
Uh-huh.
And they were allowed to send out pleas for snacks.
Oh. And they had running water and the electricity that they weren't paying for. And while they did millions of dollars of damage to the facility that is still closed.
And on the other hand, you've got peaceful indigenous people saying they don't want their water poisoned. And they're being accused of being violent because they've got some horses.
That's right. Nothing scares police like horses.
No guns, no threats of blowing the place to kingdom come, no threats of a new civil war. Why do you suppose, what's the difference there, Carol?
Because the Indians may actually stop, you know, capitalism, and what those morons were doing at that wildlife refuge didn't have anything to, they weren't big deal, so they were going to tear up a federal facility and tear up some native.
Oh, but we've got to move. We've got to move most tenderly with the white people.
Of course. And these are wrong coloreds.
And see, do you remember last winter when we were talking about all this horse shit? And we all said, man, if those people were not white, the government would be down on them like a duck on a June bug.
Yep.
Here's your proof. Bunch of people chanting, drum circles, singing ancient sacred songs, tens of thousands maybe of years old, being absolutely non-threatening, and they've cut off their water?
Mm-hmm.
Hello?
Yeah. And their bathrooms.
And probably a whole, and probably the vast majority of progressive radio out there is still talking about Trump.
Uh-huh. And when they're talking about him, they're talking about the crazy shit he says, and nobody's talking about his economic policy. Nobody. Nobody's talking about the fact that he's hired Sam Brownback, who has destroyed Kansas, as his chief economic advisor. Yeah, let's let Brownback do for Merca what he's done for Kansas.
Yeah, because, you know, if we, and that's the way the right wing always is, we got our compassionate conservative trickle-down economics, tax cuts for the rich economics in George W. Bush. But see, the problem was it wasn't conservative enough. It's not that it doesn't work. It just wasn't conservative enough. The tax cuts weren't big enough.
And after 30 years of this shit, if they're saying that the rich people still don't have enough, then they're de facto saying that trickle-down economics doesn't work.
Ta-da.
Ta-da.
Oh, meanwhile, remember also that the Bundys, Bundy gang, dug incredibly destructive trenches through earth that was archaeologically profound.
Yes.
And shitters
out of them.
And mm-hmm. shit in them. Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
Meanwhile, the Standing Rock Sioux people have done no such thing. They're using porta-johns because they don't want people digging into that sacred ground. But they're the dangerous ones. They're the ones who need an injunction against them. Where was that petition for an injunction against the Bundys?
You're funny. I forgot. You're the funny one.
Yeah.
Oh, God. It's late, Bob. I'm looking at the clock.
Oh, it is. You guys are better at that than I. Carol, careful slipping back in over the ledge. I'll follow you in a minute.
Hang on. I got one last shot.
Okay.
Oh, look. There's somebody with a Jill Stein hat down there. Hold on.
You mean...
She's scarred.
you mean the Green Party actually found the impetus to have a hat made?
Well, there's a hat.
I'll be dipped. Carol Baker, have a good night.
You too, buddy.
Later. Bye. Later. Well, prayer meeting Wednesday got turned into a political circus, but you'll have that from time to time. Oh, well. Thanks, everybody, for joining in. And for folks listening overnight on the podcast, we're finishing up $155 away from our evening fundraising goal. If nothing changes overnight, it'll be $355 tomorrow. And a reminder, this is the time of the month that we have the fewest monthly subscribers. So if you'd like to become a subscriber at $10 a month, click the box at headonradionetwork.com/contribute, and it is much appreciated. The rice offer will stay on the table for a little while longer. And, just thank you for spending and sharing the precious finite time you have on this little planet that's 4.2 light years from one that maybe hasn't been ruined. Thank you. Have a good night, everybody. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Good night, y'all.